So, you know, I think we're coming towards the end of the year. And, you know, as Christians, as believers, many times we kind of think, well, I wanna grow deep in God. And, you know, I think if I was to ask how many of us would like to be deeper in our walk with God, I would be surprised if not all of us rose our hand. And, you know, sometimes we might, you know, raise our hand because everyone else is doing it and it's in the right setting, you know. Like, there was a funny thing this morning. We had one of our daughters had some songs to sing at her school. And so they recruited the older kids just to kind of fill up the place. And so someone else was there. And I was looking at someone else. I don't want to mention who that person is, but anyways, to someone else kind of looking at them, and they looked at me, we got eye contact, and the person was smiling like, I don't know what I'm doing. But it's funny, so they were singing, and then as they're singing the song, they, you know, they go like this, and then the person is looking like that, and so they started going like this with their hand, and it was really funny. And sometimes we do that in whatever setting, we just go with the flow and try to fit in. But I think, I hope that we all desire, not just because it's a church setting and it's the place to be to say that I want to get closer to God, but that we desire that. So what would that look like? What does that, if we really want it, that's a great beginning. But if that's all we end at, it's not going to go anywhere. So what if I really want to have a deep relationship, deeper relationship with God? And what does that look like? What's going on with that? So I'll give you an outline. For those who like things more structured, and I'll give you five words, and we'll elaborate a little bit on each one of those words. So the first word is called, Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's the first thing that's really needed for us to have a deeper relationship with God. Second thing is love, and that's the last word in that verse, verse 17. The third word is comprehend. The fourth word is verse 19, to know. The fifth word is in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling. And if we can live these things, we are in a deeper relationship with God. So let's dive into this and talk a little bit about it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. So, is he speaking to believers or unbelievers? Believers. Now here he's praying. It's actually a prayer of Paul. How do we know? If you look at verse 14 in Ephesians 3, it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's on his knees and he's praying for the people of Ephesians. And he prayed specific things, but the one that's on my heart is this one from verse 17. And so what is he praying? And he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Well, are they believers or not already that he's talking to them? Believers, right? So, for example, if you go Ephesians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Are saints believers or unbelievers? Believers. So, and where do these saints dwell? Where's their address? Ephesus. So here, he's writing to believers. Okay, imagine someone comes up to you and says, and you're a believer, and says, hey, oh, that Christ would dwell in your heart. You're like, want a piece of me? You know, that's what you're trying to say. I'm a better believer than you. You better believe it, you know? It's like, he's like, bring it on, you know? It's like, what do you mean, dwell in my heart? He dwells in my heart already, all right? So what's up with that? Let's take this outside then. You know, let's pretend we're not Christians for a little bit and let's do this. Here, Paul, but they didn't do that. They weren't upset because they're not so sensitive. Paul writes to believers that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Okay, believers, if you're a believer, does Christ live in your heart or not? Yes. For how long? When does he come in? When does he come in? When does he make his address there? Huh? When you accept him, so that's the day of salvation, the day of born again, whatever you want to call it, right? The day you accept him, when does he take off? When does he leave? Never. So if someone, if Christ lives in your heart, he says, let him dwell in your heart. What's the difference? Well, this is the key. You see, every believer has Jesus in their heart. But not every believer has a deep relationship with Jesus. What's the difference? The difference is every believer has Jesus living in their heart. But the ones who have a deep relationship with Jesus, Jesus doesn't live in their heart. He dwells in their heart. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. To dwell in your heart in the Greek means to make your heart his home. There's a difference. There's a store by our place. It says, it's a furniture place. It says, house to home. House to home. Same thing. No. But see, when I take my house and I turn it to home, now what? That's the place of my comfort. And so the way to have a relationship that is very deep with Christ, because you already have a relationship with him, whether you like it or not, once you become a believer. But if you wanted to go further than that, it needs the dwelling of Christ. Your heart needs to turn from a house to a home for Jesus. Let me explain it in plain English. Imagine this. You invite someone to your house. A person comes to your house, and they are being invited there. They're not going to live there all the time. And let's say it's their first time going into your house. Do you think, now especially coming, okay, you might understand this a little better coming from our cultures, okay? Will that person just walk in there? What's going on? Hi, how you doing? And they shake your hand, and as they walk in, they'll be like, excuse me for a minute, and they go into your fridge and open it up. Do you go and open someone else's fridge in their home? In our house, everything in that fridge, we have a rule, is mine. I'm just kidding. You don't go for someone's fridge. Imagine this, okay? So they go into your house, and they open the fridge, they get a can of soda, they... You're like, what? That's the last Diet Coke, you know? That's like... And they come sit on your couch. Don't take off their shoes and whoop, whoop, put their foot on your couch, laying back. What's that? Where's the remote? And they're about to turn on and watch whatever it is that they like to watch on at the time that they like to watch it. It's not your home, buddy. Get out. You're just visiting. You see, the only person that can do that is someone that is their place. They own that place. They could do whatever they want in that place, and they can just live there. Do you want to have a deep relationship with Jesus? Stop having him as a visitor and allow him as an owner into your home. Allow him to dwell in your heart, to have that as home for him. What does that mean? If it's his home, there's no room that's off limits. If it's his home, there is nothing that is off limits. And if it's his home, if he so desires to change the color of the paint in any room, he's changing it. If it's his desire, if he owns that place, to change the arrangement, the furniture, take it all out and put new furniture, that is a person who it's their home. So what does this mean? Meaning, when Christ is in our life, if he is there, but he doesn't feel comfortable and it's not home, it looks like this. You know, hey, I really want you to work on this. Excuse me, that's off limits. That room's not yours. I would really like you to go and do this. That one also happens to be off limits for you, Jesus. I would really like you to repent of this. That definitely is a no-go. You don't go there, Jesus. And then we have him cooped up in a little chair somewhere, and we don't give him access. Are we saved? Yes. Does he live inside? Yes. Is he at home and comfortable? Not at all. And no wonder we don't have a deep relationship with him. And so here he says, if you want to go deeper with God, you need to allow Jesus his freedom to live in your house, be comfortable at home, and do whatever he wants at any cost. It is his home, not yours. And that is your heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. And he says, you want to know how to do that? There's a method. It's called through faith. Through faith. Through faith, meaning trust him. Trust Jesus with whatever he does, no matter how outrageous the thing that he's trying to do in your life, how painful, how difficult, how impossible it may be. You just believe him and you trust him, because no one goes and lives in their house with the purpose to destroy their house. And so if he's in that home, he wants to make it very comfortable, very godly, very deep in a relationship with him. And that's why he allows you to go through that process to take you to a place. For those who were with us on Thursday night, we were talking about Psalm 66 and about how God goes through an amazing process. And then he takes us to a place where you go from, like, you find that he says that he put these people on your head, and it's him that did it. He put people that are coming and beating us up on our back. But then after we go through that process, it says, but he is the one that brings us up out of it, and then we sing a song. We sing a song, now we start to worship him different than how we did before, that we've never worshipped him before. It's something that he can only accomplish through these difficulties and the afflictions and the trials that he puts us through, so he can turn our hearts from a house to a home, to a place of his dwelling, a place of his comfort, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And that happens is you. The way we can accept this is through faith. In Hebrews 11:7, it says that, I'll just read it. 11:6, sorry. It says, by faith, 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's real, he's alive, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to please Jesus, you want Jesus to dwell and feel that place, the heart of yours and mine, his home, I have to have faith. What is faith? Meaning I really believe that even though Jesus died and resurrected and ascended, he's still alive today. That he is, he's real, he's alive. But also he rewards those who live diligently, seek him from all their heart. And so I'm going to seek him from all my heart. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. And I'm going to trust him in whatever he tells me in my life. I'm going to believe him. But also faith can mean doctrine. I'm going to follow the proper word of God. And that's going to guide me in my walk. And then when I live and follow the doctrine, the word of God, Jesus feels at home. Because who is the word? Jesus Christ. Who gave us the word? Jesus Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the first thing that we need in order to have a deep relationship with God is we need to allow Christ to turn our hearts into a home for him. How do we do that? Through faith. Through faith. The second thing that we need is found in Ephesians 3 and the same verse, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and that we need love. Love. Love in our hearts, love in our life. But here he says you need to approach love with two things. You need to approach love with two approaches. You need to approach love as agriculture, botany, planting. But you also need to approach love as an architect, as a builder, as a contractor. If you approach love that way, that's the kind of love that will get you into a deeper relationship with God. Because you see, every single one of us has love. But that's not enough to make us have a deep relationship with God. It's a whole other kind of love that gets us into that deeper relationship with God. And so he says, first let's talk about plants. And in verse 17, in that section, the first part, it says, rooted, being rooted. And that's us, that you being rooted in love and grounded in love. Rooted in love. So is rooted talking about plants or buildings? Plants, good. What's the most important thing for a plant if that plant's going to be successful? Strong roots. Why? What's important about the roots? What does the roots do for the plant? Do you see the roots? I don't see the roots. Do you see roots on any plant? Okay, yes, you'll find some plants with roots above, but I'm talking about normal, regular plants, okay? Stop arguing. Let's get to the point. Do you see the roots of any plant? Huh? No. Why is it so important? Kareem is really holding to his point. He says, they are really, you need not roots. He said, strong roots. He is like, he's fighting for the roots. What's the big deal about the roots? What do they do for the plant? Like, what? You don't make me look good. You don't, like, huh? Come on, I can hear you. Just let it out. Come on. Huh? Nutrients. Good. So nutrition. Because without nutrition, that plant, what? Is dead. So that's one very vital thing. Okay, what's the other thing? Thank you. Stability. Those are two. See, I mean, Kareem, of course, is going to get it. He already told us strong roots, you know, so. You know, our neighbors got us these plants. I think they forgot the roots in them because they died right away. Rooted in love. So the roots are essential to the success of the plant. I mean, sometimes if you go look, the most fascinating plant to me is a palm tree. It's fascinating. I love it. It goes really high, and you know, if there's a strong wind, it looks like that thing is gone. But the roots, they keep that big, tall thing. Now, there's a place that when I went, you know, I was a biology major, so part of what we study is botany. So I'd like to consider myself an expert, but I forgot everything I learned. But I remember this one place that we went to. So I got a degree in it, though. Isn't that scary? You know, some of those people with the claims of the degrees, like, I don't know. Anyways. So they say, that's what the guy told us, and I still remember, and this is like from ages ago, you guys, you know. Anyway, so they like sun in order to grow, so they grow toward the sun. Well, it was this crazy area. I think it's somewhere, I think in the Inland Empire, San Bernardino or something like that. So anyway, we had to drive to this place or mountains or something. So a part of our class. So we went over there, and then we saw the craziest looking palm tree. It goes like this. Like about this high from the pulpit, not from way down there, okay? So it's not very high. That's like to my hip, you know? And then it goes like that. And it goes like this. And it hits the ground again. It goes up. And then it goes like that, you know, a bunch of trees. And it goes like that. And then at the end, it goes whoo. And what they said is that before they had cut off, there was so much trees covering that palm tree that it kept going and doing all these things, and it never fell. It kept doing all these crazy things, finding the sun until it found the sun and it went straight up. That tree should have fallen a long time ago and not been successful, but because Kareem talked about it, the strong roots, that tree's still alive till today, probably. Roots. Do you want a deep relationship with God? Do you want one where you are well nourished and you have strength and stability? You need roots that go really deep in the proper soil, and the soil is love. You see, we all have love, but sometimes we have superficial love. Sometimes we have shallow love. Sometimes we have conditional love. It's all love, but it's not enough to get me deep in a relationship with my God. Do you want to go deeper with Him? Let those roots dig so deep that no matter what wind, no matter what comes, can shake, it cannot shake one thing away, because you are very healthy in love, because you're so nourished by love. And not just that, but you're also so it strengthens you, and you cannot be shaken by anything. And that's really what makes a big difference, is love. When we have deep-rooted love, in the love of God. And how do we receive love? We've seen the first step in our deep relationship with God, that making Jesus have our heart be His home, not just a house, but a home where He could do whatever He wants, and He lives there. The way we do that is by faith. Well, how do I have this love? That love comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you open up Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Romans 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." How? "By the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So here we see that love of God, His love, that's the only soil, the only nutrition that can make us stand strong and go deeper in our walk with God, is the love of God. That's where we need to draw our love from. But and that God was not stingy when He gave us that love. It says it has been poured out in our hearts. Pouring is, He's drenched us. And how did He do that? By the Holy Spirit. And He says, oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit also is not some entity that you think about, who was given to us. So, love of God, drenched. So this, you see this bottle, if you can't see, the water is only up to here. This is not poured. We're talking about poured and everywhere. And that method, how that was done, was by a gift that was given to you and me. And that gift is the Holy Spirit, and He is there to stay. So the love of God, the nutrition, the soil, for you and I to have a deep relationship with Jesus is so accessible. But we don't allow Him. Back to Ephesians 3. Verse 17. So the first thing about love, in order for us to have a deep relationship with Christ, two things about love. One is rooted, that we need to go deep. Then we have healthy relationship with God, but also we have a strong relationship with God. But the second thing is grounded. You know what grounded means? And no, for the younger ones, that is not what your parents do to you when you're being bad. What's grounded? Is that talking about plants or building? If you guys get this one wrong, I'm quitting. Huh? What? Did someone say plants? You just want me to quit. I'm not going to quit. Ha ha. Building. A building. Now, I have to be careful. Our pastor, you know, has studied architecture and also was a contractor, so I have to be careful. Grounded. What is the most important thing in a building? Be simple. Don't get so complicated. Support polygon. Speak English, man. What's up with that? Thank you. Who said that? You see, I can speak foundation, okay? Foundation, support polygon. I think he meant foundation, but that's like the new term nowadays that they say. Foundation. Foundation is essential. Why is foundation essential? Because, you see, without a foundation, what happens? Jesus told us. He said, hey, there's a guy, he went and he built his house on the sand. There's no digging, no going, no doing foundation. What happened? It looked beautiful. Look, wow, man, this is like the best thing ever. Until what? Any stressors came on this building. Wind, rain, whatever. And its fall was great. The foundation is essential in a building, because the foundation will determine how high you can go up with this building. You see, once you put the foundation, you can't go and you start building on it. You can't go back and redo the foundation. It's too late. And so if you want to go for a skyscraper, you better have a foundation that's able to support a skyscraper. And sometimes if they build things too quickly and too cheaply, you have no more future for this building. You can't add on. You have no more potential to grow in this building. And here he says, do you want to have a deep relationship with Christ? Before you get so excited and you want to rush into having a deep relationship with God, you need to work on the foundation. And foundation of love. And that's he says here, that grounded in love. Verse 17. If you spend your time there, not only are you a good plant that's strong and healthy, but you can also be a very large building. You can go really high where your love is noticed from anywhere. The way to have a deep relationship with God is we need to have love, but not superficial love. We need to have very deep love. We need to know the love of God. And we need that in a foundation format, because that's essential for us to go really big with God. We'll halt. We'll stop very quickly if we go slap on a foundation of love. We don't spend our time there. If you want to go high and if you want to be strong and want to go deep in our relationship with God, we need to have love. The only place to get that love from is from God. And the person who can help you and me have that love is the Holy Spirit. And he's not far. He's right there. He is dwelling within us, who has been given to us. How is our love? And that will determine how deep is our relationship and our walk with God is. The next part in verse 18, it says, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And here it talks about comprehension. And comprehension means understanding. So first I have to experience, and I have to root myself, spend my time in his love, bathing in his love, intaking his love, and partaking of his love so that he can make me do supernatural things that only his love, that by this they will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And then I can go to another step where now I have comprehension. Comprehension means I actually don't just know something, but I actually understand it. And here it says that you may be able to comprehend, to understand. Now you go to and understand something way bigger than what you thought. So what it means is before you can, you need to experience God's love alone, by yourself, with God. But then that will take you to a whole other step. And that is, that may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Then he says, what is the width and length and depth and height? Four dimensions of love, of the love of God. Now, when you think you've gotten really deep in your roots and you think you have an extremely strong foundation in God's love, you haven't even come close. That's just you experiencing God's love on your own. But if you go and get together with other believers, now your love experience turns into a love understanding. Because see, God's love has so many dimensions that you can only get so far in seeing as much as you can. But then you get together with another believer who loves the Lord, and then you just shush, and let them talk about God's love and them experiencing God's love in their life, you've just experienced a whole other dimension of God's love. It is the limits. There's no limits. It is the sky is the limit, like they say. There's just no limits on how much understanding we can get for this. What do we need for this? Each other. To experience love, we need the Holy Spirit. But to understand love, we need each other as believers to share about God's love and His amazing. You see, you and I are essential to each other in order for us to have a deep relationship with God. And without it, you and I will plateau very quickly. And we need to share God's love with each other. That needs to be what overtakes us, what rules and runs our conversations, our behavior. The way we interact with each other is about His love, about God's love, and how amazing God's love is. Then we're able to experience these amazing things about God and understand these amazing things about God. The next point is, which is, the fourth point is to know. To know. To know something is to be very familiar with it. That it's second-hand nature. That's knowledge of something. So if you see a glimpse of something, you can kind of recall, but not quite. But there are things that you would say, I know. So like, for example, if you ask you, what's your birthday? Ooh. It's like, it's this. Then you better not forget it. Okay, I'm serious. Don't forget my birthday. Right? That's knowledge. Why? Because we've repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. And some people celebrate. We know this person that celebrates their birthday for the whole month of their birthday. These people we met. I feel bad for the husband anyways. It's stressful. There's some things that we just know. How do we come to something where it becomes, general information to full-on knowledge? Well, that takes repetition, right? Becoming very familiar with something. And so here, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. And he says, oh, by the way, let me tell you about His love, which passes knowledge. It's beyond what you can even know, and you're supposed to know that. It's kind of a crazy formula, right? It doesn't make any sense, does it? He says, I want you to know what cannot be known. That's basically kind of what he's saying. Like, are you trying to cripple me? He says, no, I'll tell you something in a minute. But to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How do I come to the knowledge? The knowledge comes by repetition, comes by being very familiar with the love of Christ. Where can you and I find the love of Christ? Well, right here in the Word of God. You want to know about it? Read the Word of God. But read it regularly. Make it very familiar. Make it a part of your life. It turns into knowledge. To know the love of God. So in order to know that, I need familiarity with the Word of God. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you, because when I know that, when I have that knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I'm getting overwhelmed here by the fullness of God. And that's talking about the love of Christ, which passes understanding. He says, yes, you can become very familiar with that. And you can get to know that. And if you're feeling a little overwhelmed, that's okay. Because he says, it is overwhelming. But it's not impossible. Why? Verse 20. Now to Him, capital H. Okay, it's talking about God. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So, what he's saying is, yes, is this knowledge hard to have? Yep. Why? Because it passes knowledge. And we're talking about the fullness of God. But do you want it? Yes. So it's kind of like this. Moses goes to God praying, and he says, hey, he felt like today's a good day. God's smiling on me. He's happy with me. He's talking with me. So he says, I'm just going to go crazy. I'm just going to go really like crazy with God. So, okay. And he said, show me your glory. Yeah, you see my face? That's what God did. He's like, he said, show me your glory. He's like, you want to live? And Moses is like, show me your glory. And then God goes, he says, okay, I think he doesn't get it. So he tells Moses, I love you, Moses, and no one has seen me. No one can see me. I live. You're going to die. If you see me, if you see my glory, that what you're asking for, you've pushed it too far. You've gotten too crazy with me, okay? If you see my glory, you will die. So, now it's not like the kind of thing that we talk about, like, oh, I did this thing and I felt like I'm going to die. Like you go to the gym, you feel like I'm going to die. My wife sent me a text the other day of this picture. It says, but did you die? And before it says that someone worked out in the gym, because I think every time I come home, she looked, I look like I'm going to. And she's like, but did you die? You know, not like that. Moses went and he's like, I don't see the problem. Are you going to show me the glory or what? He says, listen, no one can see me and live. And basically Moses is like, so where's the problem? I don't care if I die. I just want to see your glory. And God saw that. He says, what you're asking for is impossible. But because I like it, you are asking for the impossible. I love it. That is a man of faith. So let me see what I could do. And I think I got something. I think I could figure this out because I'm not ready for you to die. He says, you know, actually, I kind of knew you were going to be stubborn about this and that you want to see my glory so bad. So I'd already dug out a hole for you. So you go inside of it. You go inside, I'm going to cover you up. And I'm going to pass by. But be ready. When I let my hand out, you'll see the back of my glory. And Moses was like, yes. I can't imagine what it would be like to be right there, to know that God knows the desire of his heart, that he wants him so bad. He wants to see his glory so bad that he doesn't care how risky, how crazy, how ridiculous it is, but he's going to get it no matter what. And then finds out that this was already prepared for by God. How special is that? And not just that, I can imagine, like, if I'm in that hole with Moses, like, can you squeeze a little bit? Let me in there, man. And then when it gets covered, it's going to get really dark. But it's going to be a really good dark because it's his hand that's covering. That is exciting. That's awesome. And then I'm be like, man, once the hand is out, because I don't know how many seconds I got, you know, I'm like, whoo, and I'm looking, taking pictures, and I'm video the glory of God. It's awesome. And I'm going to take it. I'm going to keep it forever. And it's going to be in here. Never an image to never go away, ever. If you don't believe me, it happened. Peter, when he went on that Mount of Transfiguration, so Peter, James, and John were there. And then Jesus, after everything they saw, everything, Jesus says, don't tell anybody yet till the Son of Man is glorified. So he kept, you'd think, you know, time passed and he would forget. At the end of Peter's life, he writes his epistle and he says, oh, him whom we've seen. And if you read it, you feel like, oh, you want to melt with him at the Mount of Transfiguration. I've seen his glory, and until the day he's about to die. Because he told them, I'm dying. My time of death is coming. And that image of him, his glory, has never been taken away from my face. That's exactly what we're talking about in Ephesians 3. He wants us to know the love of Christ. Yes, the love of Christ is amazing, tremendous, passes understanding, passes knowledge. And when we know that, we get to the point of fullness of God. He says, but don't get crippled by that. Stand in my face like Moses. Want it bad. Seek me so from all your heart and watch what I'm going to do. And he says, look what I'm going to do. You know, you see how impossible that is? Well, tell me, I'll tell you, I got my methods. What are your methods, God? How am I going to have this? Well, I'm going to read this verse out of order just to show how like ridiculous, how amazing, how beautiful, how powerful God is to be able to make us experience that knowledge. But it takes someone who's desperate for God to get to that level of the relationship with him. To him who is able. Wow, that's enough for me. But he says, no, I got more than that. Able. I'm going to skip a little bit. And the next verse, to do. Wow, that's pretty awesome. That comes right after, right? Filled with all the fullness of God, that you may be filled. That's us. Filled with all the fullness of God. And then, well, I can't do that. No, he says, no, hold on. To him who is able to do. That we ask. So just ask him. He can do it. He's able to do what we ask. I'm reading out of order. Or think he's able to do or ask. Able to do what we ask or think. Oh no, hold on. He's able to do exceedingly. Do you see how it's a crescendo here? Crescendo in music, it's like something that's getting louder and louder and louder. Exceedingly. Oh no, it's not just that. Abundantly, so it's really strong and it's overflowing, above, way higher, all that we ask or think. 8 words of crescendo to tell you that you can have that kind of relationship with God. You can have that kind of relationship where you and I can experience the fullness of God. And when he gives it to you, when you go there and you do the Moses thing, being asking, and you start thinking of what that would look like, he floors you. Because he doesn't give you that. He gives you things you couldn't even ask of because your brain doesn't even go that far. Above all that we ask or think. If you and I are desperate, not for a relationship with God, because that's automatic to all believers, but for a deep relationship with God, come to him with the knowledge to know. Become familiar with him, with his word, and be pushy about it. Start dreaming. Start dreaming big. But expect to be floored above your dream because your dream is weak to what God wants to do. And he says, in case you don't know who I am, according, how am I going to deliver to the power that works in us? The power that works in us. That's how I'm going to do it. And you know whose power that is? The power of Christ. The one who, when it says God at his strongest, that showed up at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's God at his strongest. And the word power here is like dynamite. It's an active, alive power that he can do this in all of us. That we can do according to the power that works in us. There's a beautiful song that I hear sometimes, Jeremy Camp, the power...
The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's exactly what this is saying. But not lives in us, but also works in us and can do this in our lives. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Obviously, you can only but give him glory. That's not what I want to talk about. The last point. So we said five things we need to do. Five things that we need in order to be able to have a deep relationship with God. And just as a quick review, first is Christ to dwell in our hearts, which means he makes it home. The way we do that is through faith. The second is love, but we need not any love. We need love that we are rooted. Roots are deep. So this way we're nourished and strong. We need to be a foundation, grounded. The foundation is strong so the building can go really high. And the way we have that love, access to that love personally, personal experience of that love is through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. The third point is that we get to a point of understanding, and the way to do the understanding is we need each other. We need the saints, that with all the saints, and then we can go know dimensions that we would have, understand dimensions about God that we would have never been able to understand before. And so that's why very poor is the believer who only relies on themselves and their relationship alone with God. No one, Paul never did that. He never did a solo thing. No one else ever did that. I've never seen any believer do that. To know the love of Christ and to get to the knowledge we need the word of God so that it becomes very familiar to us. We need to, and we need to not just know, but also ask so that he can get us to things beyond what we can think or do. The last point is verse 5. In order to have a deep relationship with God, is I therefore the prisoner, chapter 4, verse 1, of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, is our life. Our life needs to match up with what he has called us up to be, of what he wants us, how he wants us to live. If we live that life, then we get to a place of a deep relationship with God. Well, what does that look like? That's too big. That encompasses everything. Basically, the answer is yes, it is everything. But here he outlines a few things for us, and we're going to go through each one of them very fast. With all lowliness, what does the life look like? Well, it needs to be, according to his calling, the first thing is it needs to be not with lowliness, but with all lowliness. Humility. You know, take that chip off your shoulder. Don't think you're better than everybody. Don't think you're a know-it-all. Don't think you're the best at it. No. Be humble yourself. Be humble. Humility. That is the life of a Christian that has been called by God. If we live in pride, well, God hates the proud, and he actually resists them. So you are putting yourself under the discipline part of God. I don't know about you, but that's not a good place to be. And definitely you're way further from getting into the area of deep relationship with God. The second thing is, and gentleness. We need to be gentle. You know, we don't need to be these ticking time bombs and you know, out of control. Gentleness is not, you know, gentleness, meekness. They say meekness. One guy writes and he says meekness is not weakness. It's actually power under control. You have the power. You have the authority to do some things. But you choose not to. Because you walk according to the calling by which you were called. Gentleness. Best example for that is Moses. Moses, when his sister and his brother got together and they didn't like his, they started to talk about him, and they were talking about his wife, like, psh. Look who he married. But what they were really talking about is really had nothing to do with his wife. That's just sometimes, you know, people never come up with what it is and you kind of seem aggravated in front of you and you're like, I don't get it. And they talk about something that's really a tangent and not do what they're upset about, but there's really something way deeper that they don't tell you. That's what they were doing. What they were really upset about is, who does he think he is? Hello, high priest. Yeah, that's me, Aaron. Thank you, chosen by God. Mm-hmm. Yep, you see this? Yep, I looks. If you look in the mirror, yep, high priest. I don't get dressed like any other priest. I'm a high priest. Miriam, have you seen what we did? Have you seen what I did after the Egyptians were drowned? Remember who led the worship? Thank you. Thank you. Dude, you're our younger brother. And need I not remind you, if it wasn't for me, Miriam, you'd be dead, my friend. You'd be lost. I was there. I watched over you in that river. I got you back to our house. Mm-hmm. Boy! And it says, and the Lord heard. And no, it wasn't pretty. God was upset. And then, and only then, in that scenario, where it says, and Moses was the most gentle person on the earth. Because if I was Moses, I have a couple of things to say. I'd be like, yo, Aaron, sup? Yeah, you're my older brother, but you know who God said is going to be your God? Mm-hmm. Yep, literally straight out of the mouth of God. He said, I will be your God. That's what God told Moses. I would be like, mm-hmm. Look who's talking now. Try to top that, buddy. But he didn't do any of that. It says Moses was the most gentle man. He didn't even comment. He stayed quiet. But the Lord commented, and the Lord says, emergency meeting. I need the three of you out here right now. And he says, listen, I need to say something. Hey, Aaron. Hey, Miriam. I speak to you guys through visions, through dreams. You know, stuff like that. But Moses is different. I talk to him face to face like a friend talks to a friend. He's not even close to your level. And then leprosy falls upon Miriam immediately. And Aaron looks and he's like, oh my goodness. And that's why people believe that Miriam is the one that stirred that up, because it mentions her name first and she was the one that got leprosy. And Aaron goes and says, please pray for her. And Moses goes, he prays. And his prayer is so captivating that, you know, most people would be like, you know what? Finally, God is showing people, you know, showing up, showing people who I am. Finally, God vindicates and we can, you know, put labels, you know, and the Lord fights for you. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm talking about. The Lord gave her what she deserves. And that would be very Christian, you know. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, I stayed quiet and God's vengeance. But that's all because our heart is ugly. Because our heart has vengeance. That's why we do those things. But you know what Moses says? It's crazy. He says, Lord, heal her. He looked at it. He didn't say forgive her. Because that would be really nice of him to say that. But he says, just heal her. It's a disease. You are the God who knows how to take away diseases. Just heal her. And you see, the only way Moses could have gotten to that point in his life is because a while back when God called him out, when he says, the people won't believe me, God told him, Moses, hey, why don't you put your hand in here? He put his hand in his clothing and he took it out. He's like, it was leprous. And he says, okay, take your hand now, put it back in again. He puts it again. He's like, it's normal. What does that mean? Leprosy is a symbol of sin. And he found out that he's no better than anybody. If he puts his hand here, which is right by his heart, all that's going to come out is ugliness and evil and sin. So that's why when he looked and he says, he didn't say forgive her. He says, Lord, just heal her. And then God answered him. Gentleness, gentleness. That's part, an essential part of our walk with God that will get us to that place where we can have a deep relationship with God. The third point is long-suffering. Long-suffering, in a very short, quick explanation, it means patience under pressure. Persevering no matter how long. So it's a pressure, but also pressure for a long time. And in all of it, I don't give up. I don't cave. I don't lose it. I have patience. I trust in my God. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is bearing with one another in love. And bearing with one another, like we've talked about it before, it doesn't mean that, you know, it is not bearing with one another when my brother and I are, you know, so tight and we never have any issues or arguments. It's not bearing with one another. Bearing with one another, meaning it's that person that gets on your nerves, you know what I mean? You know, and it's like, they get under my skin. Bearing with one another, and when you bear with one another, make sure you do it the Christian way. It's not like, God told me to bear with you, so I will bear with you. It's like, that's not bearing with one another. That's just making sure you're so great. There was a guy telling me, this is a very funny, well, it's not funny, it's a really sad story, but it's kind of funny what happened. There was a boat that caught on fire. And, you know, it's people live on boats in a dock. And so they're trying to call the fire department, trying to put it out, and a bunch of people trying to help. And then there's this kid filming with this phone. Filming. And they're like, come do something, you know. Finally, the fire department comes and everything, and they're about to put the fire out. Then the kid goes and gives someone his camera. He's like, hey, make sure you capture this. And then he goes, he makes sure he's in the camera and takes a hose and goes, and does that. So the people were like, well, actually, there's investigations now and things like that. So they say, can we get a copy of your, we noticed that you were recording. He says, yeah. I said, can we get a copy of your recording? So he said, sure. So the recording was all chopped up to the last minute where he looks like a hero. It's first the fire, only the fire and how crazy it was, and then him at the end with that, as if he's put out this whole fire by himself with the thing. Sometimes we do that with bearing with one another in love. Look at how good I am. I'm putting up. I mean, he is so annoying, but I put up with it. That is not, there's no love there. That's the camera. Like, wow, I captured you. You put out the fire. You didn't do nothing. It doesn't say bearing with one another. It says bearing with one another in love. The motive. You know what in love means? It means you're not going to tell that person that, oh, I'm bearing with you. Because there's no love there if you made that. Bearing with one another in love. May God help us. Now, you don't have to lie. You could be honest, but you can tell the person, but you just tell them that you really love them. There was a pastor in the morning, he was saying, you know, we can ask God questions. It's not supposed to be fake and try to pretend we have faith that we don't have. Same thing with love. Be honest. But let your motive of honesty be love. Last thing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring is a very strong word. It means working really hard. Working really hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, the only thing that unites us, the only person that unites us is the Holy Spirit. So keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not about, unity is not uniformity. I want to be clear on that. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. Uniformity doesn't mean we all have to look the same, think the same, and do everything the same. That's uniformity. That's boring. That's not, we will never, if all the church had everyone there was a singer, well, we need all the other things to be filled. No one is going to be there to fill it. If everyone's a preacher, well, then there's no one to fill all the other stuff. There's so many things to be done in a church, in God's church. Unity means that we set aside the differences and we make them be focused on the glory of God, unity of the Spirit. It's okay, we're different on this, but you know what? Let's decide to do this because that's what would glorify God in our midst. That's unity. We accept our differences and we actually allow them to make us stronger. Unity of the Spirit. The last is in the bond of peace. And if you want to wrap it all up, the life, if you want to go, is your desire and my desire should be that we want peace. And we put every effort to do that. In Romans, there's a verse that says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Why does it say that? Because there are people that no matter what you do, no matter what you try, you just can't have peace. So you have to part ways, right? And this happens even biblically in many different things. It happens biblically sometimes in churches. It happens in households. It happens in many different things. You can't find peace. But as much as it depends on you, but some of us, you know, depends on us means very little. Like, oh, I can't believe you oppose me. You're out of here. That's not really as much as depends on, that's not really trying. As much as depends on you, it's okay to be opposed and it's okay to try and work through it. Work through it. Put every effort. And the stronger we are in God, the more the efforts that we are willing to do. Let that be what binds everything in your life so you can have this deep walk with God. Let lowliness, humility be about peace. Let your gentleness be about you desiring peace. Moses could have done some things, but he decided to be gentle. He wanted peace among his brother and sister and among God's people. Long-suffering, just be patient. That will cause peace. Bearing with one another in love, that will cause peace rather than just not bearing with anybody and just like, oh, they get on my nerve, they're done. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm going to work hard at this, at the unity thing, to bring us together for the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about my way. It's about Him and His glory in our midst. That when people come inside, an outsider, the first thing they should notice is that there's unity here. There's love here. And these are people who follow God and they become convicted just based on that. How are you? How am I in our walk with God? If we have not been walking a deep walk with God, well, we need these five things. Maybe at this time there's one of them that you want to put before God, maybe all five, maybe two. Is it that Jesus doesn't feel comfortable in our heart? He doesn't feel at home. We don't allow Him in too many rooms. We have too many restrictions of things He's not allowed to change or do in us. Well, maybe that's what we need to put before Him. Maybe it's the love. Maybe our love is too superficial. Maybe we need to get a little bit deeper with our roots. Maybe the foundation hasn't been too strong, hasn't been done right. I haven't spent much time on the foundation where I need to experience Him personally. This is only for you and God. And if you want Christ to dwell, have faith, trust Him. If you want the love to experience the love of God, allow the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him by sinning. Don't quench Him by disobeying. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you that love to experience. The third thing is maybe it's an understanding. You only know God from your perspective and God's love from your perspective. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time that you start hearing God and understanding God through other believers. You need other believers to help you with that. The fourth is knowledge. How are you with the Word of God? Because there's no limits. No limits to the knowledge of Christ's love that passes understanding, and you can have the fullness of God, and He is able to do this above, way above and beyond what you and I can think or understand or imagine. The fifth thing, how's our life? How's our life? Are we walking according to His calling? Are we walking in the way that He wants us to? Or it's my way or the highway? Or I just kind of do things, you know, I'm just as it happens. depending on the mood of the day. If we can spend a couple of minutes in prayer, and if anyone wants to pray out loud.